Okay, so this week we're going to do a revelation. We're going to do the church in Philadelphia. We skipped the one in between, Thyatira and Philadelphia, and it was very short, and it didn't have anything good at all to say about them. So I thought, and it was just all it said was, "You think you're alive, but you're dead. So I'm going to just destroy you," or whatever. And I was like, "Okay, I'm not. You know, there's nothing there." So we're going to do Philadelphia, which is actually the opposite. He has nothing but good to say. And so I figured it'd be good to have just good stuff here to look at this morning, especially after last week. And a little backstory, it says here in verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write." So it's the church in Philadelphia. A little backstory on the church is this church was small. It was a small church with very, very limited resources and influence. They were, and that would be financially, politically, culturally, socially. They were just very insignificant part of this community. Yet the city of Philadelphia had a very strong Jewish population. And as a result of that, the Jewish population had some power and influence within the city. Now, what's going on at this time is they're in the church, throughout the Roman world, there are many Jewish Christians, and those Jewish Christians remain connected with the synagogues in their cities, and there's reasons for that. And what's happening in this city is the synagogue officials are basically separating themselves from the church, and they have kicked the Jewish Christians out of the synagogue. They have closed and locked the doors to the Jewish Christians. And this has a profound effect upon them because through the synagogue, these Christians, because they were attached to the synagogue, they were able to participate in the social, economic, political stuff going on in Philadelphia, but now they are no longer able to do it. And persecution arises against this church and their situation, because the officials have kicked them out of the synagogue and have separated them from the synagogue. Their situation is tenuous at best, and they're experiencing some persecution now, but they remain faithful to the Lord through it all. And this one, like in none of the others, there is no, "I have this against you." Jesus doesn't say that to this church. The verse goes on. It says, "The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." When this is Jesus speaking and he says, "Look, I am the true one. I am the Holy One, and I'm the one with the keys of David." Now, David would be to them, David is the king. So the keys of David are the keys to the kingdom. And what Jesus is saying is, he's saying that the synagogue officials, they may shut you out and lock the door, but Jesus is saying, "I am the only one with the real keys to the kingdom. I am the one who determines who gets in and who's left out. Only Jesus can shut the door or open the door to the kingdom." And then he goes on, he says, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, little influence, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." So Jesus says to him, "They may have shut the door on you, but I have opened a door that no one can shut." There's a saying that we tend to use, and you've probably heard this. It goes something like this: sometimes God shuts one door only to open another. You've probably heard that little saying, and all of us probably have, or at least know of, a testimony In our own lives, there's somebody we're close to where God has, you know, shut a door and a door has been closed to us. And then shortly or eventually there's another door that opens and we're able to walk through that door. And I think there's a real blessing and truth there. But I also know that oftentimes what happens is God shuts one door only to shut another door, only to shut another door. And I think both are true. Both are true. What we tend to think, I think, is that when we think of doors opening and shutting, our focus tends to be on opportunities in this world. So we think, okay, some opportunity in this world gets shut. Well, then God is going to open an opportunity in another world. And God does that for people at times. That's not what Jesus is talking about here, though. It's great that God does that, and he does do that, but it's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is the church in Philadelphia. He's talking about a completely different door. The church in Philadelphia has had all the doors of this world shut and locked permanently to them. No advancement in this world at all. No opportunity at all. And what God is, Jesus is saying is he's opened an entirely other door, a door to another world, a door to the kingdom. A door of opportunity, not in this world, but a door of opportunity of service to the King. They had, they're a church with little power, their inadequacy, insufficiency, and significant limitation. And often what God does is he shuts doors of opportunity and power and influence and advancement in this world to open a door of service in his kingdom. And he'll close those doors to us that we are striving for, looking for, in order to open up a chance for us to serve in some new way in his kingdom. This is important because when all is going well, our health, our finances, our family, our relationships, our career, you know, things are looking up in all of those areas. Whether we like it or not, our tendency is to forget and ignore God and no longer need him. That is just human nature. When Israel went into the promised land, God warned them before going to the promised land. He said, look, when you go in the promised land, and he says, and you conquer the promised land and you're living a life flowing with milk and honey and everything, all the blessings have come true. He says, don't forget me. Because you will forget me. And then all the curses are going to come upon you and not the blessings. And it is just human nature when things are going well to forget God and to no longer be in desperate need of God. It's who we are. And God knows that, and he talks about it all the time throughout the Bible. And maybe even worse than that, here's, I think, how we twist this, is when all is well, we are prospering, we have all the stuff we need and want, and we go to church, and we serve at church, and we tithe at church. It is in that situation more than any we need to be really careful. We go back to Lost in Space. It's where the robot says, danger, 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 Will Robinson. Because when we get in that situation, it's very easy to fall into the trap of thinking, I can love God and love my stuff. And Jesus said, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, no one can love God and love stuff. You will either hate the one, love the other, love the one, serve the other. Cannot love and serve and worship God and stuff. And that tends to be, let me say, it's okay to prosper. It's okay as Christians to be prosperous. It is never okay to love our prosperity. Never. Because it will always take the place of God. Always take the place of God. If we love it. I think we've allowed culture to define what an open door is. What Jesus calls an open door. And when doors open that in that way, we think God is on our side. Right? You know, boy, I just got the job I've always wanted. God is on my side. You know, whatever it is. But when those doors close, we think what? God's mad at me. Well, there's something wrong. We've confused and improperly connected God's gifts and simple good fortune. And sometimes that's all it is simple good fortune with God's grace, favor, and love. There's a difference between God's gift and good fortune than God's grace, favor, and love. And what we're seeing here in the church in Philadelphia, what Jesus is telling us is that God's grace, favor, and love often most displayed when all the doors are shut. And that's kind of hard for us to imagine. But that God could actually show us his grace and love and favor the most when the doors of opportunity and advancement all get closed and we get locked out. This goes on in verse 8. It says, I know your works. Behold, I set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. And then these words, I know that you have but little power. There's an important principle throughout Scripture, and it goes like this, that God does his best work through our weaknesses and limitations. God does his best work through our weaknesses and limitations. Through our closed doors. He works best when the doors have been closed to us. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says this, But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we need to ask ourselves, do we really believe this? Maybe we'll accept, oh yeah, I believe that's the verse. But when we are weak, limited, do we believe then I am strong. God's power at that moment can be displayed, can be unleashed in me. We do. Paul says he boasts in him, and I don't think he just goes around bragging, but I think what he's saying, a couple things. One to be is in order to do this, we need to acknowledge and admit our limitations and our weaknesses. And that's kind of countercultural. In our side, you know, you got to appear strong. You got to appear like you have it all together. There's so much of our lives we have to act like and look like we are the ones in charge. We've got it under control. And Paul says, no. If we want to experience God's power and grace through our lives, we need to be able to say, nope, can't do it. Unable. Don't have it. And then he says, delight in weaknesses. Some translations say content in weaknesses. And I think we need to be able to say that it's okay. It's okay that I have limitations. It's all right that I have weaknesses. To be content in that in our lives. And then we need to seek to discover, instead of our tendency is when we have weaknesses and limitations, we try to find ways to resource those. What we need to do first is we need to discover how might God want to reveal his grace and power through that in my life. Just to ask God, okay, here's my limitation. How might you reveal your power and your grace through that? I'll throw out some examples. There's plenty. Probably many of us, if not most of us, know people with physical disabilities who have incredible testimonies of doing incredible things. We've all heard those stories. Tremendous physical disabilities. But they don't hold them back at all because they let God's power work through that. People with health issues. Really difficult health issues who bear up with incredible grace. And we think, oh, I could never go through that. And yet they just bear up under it in incredible ways. Here's another one, marital struggles. You know, I've heard, and I think a lot of times, you know, we look for marriage help and we look to experts. People who are experts and they put together books and videos and yet I know of folks who've had really, really difficult times in their marriages and they're here in our church and for all intents and purposes their marriages should have ended, but God in his grace and power got them through that, and they are just tremendous examples and really the best teachers. Because they've gone through it. And they come out on the other side. We always learn from the people who've struggled. The experts don't have much to say to the real people of the world. Because they really aren't experts. If they are, they got there because they weren't. And they learn from all their mistakes. Loss and grief. We know folks here in our church, Linda, Jen Mollett, Gemma, experienced tremendous grief and loss. And yet we know them as incredible testimony. And we look, I could not do that, we think, we say, we feel. But it's within those situations where God's grace and power just... And we think, I could not get through that in my life. God's grace and power just flows in, floods us. We're always trying to be powerful and strong and have it all together. We'll never experience that. God wants us to experience his grace and power. Story in the Old Testament, Gideon. Just going to briefly go through this. It says, then the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to hand Midian over to you. Israel might brag, our own strength has delivered us. Midian had come to attack Israel, and they had an army of hundreds of thousands. The mighty army of their day. And Israel comes and the Lord says, Gideon, you got too many. Well, no. If you're going against hundreds of thousands, you can't have too many. Right? There's no way. And this is army, Jesus. This isn't your spiritual stuff. This is the real world. And then he says, now announce to the men, whoever is shaking with fear may turn around and leave Mount Gilead. 22,000 men went home. 10,000 remained. 10,000 versus, I think it's about 250,000 is what they estimated or said. First little lesson here is we all possess power and resources that are preventing us from experiencing God's grace and God's power. We all do. We all possess some forms of power and resources that prevent us One of the things I do, it's a part of my job in life, is I preach sermons. And God has graciously given me the ability to study and research and read and honestly, it's, you know, I can just devour it. I just have that capacity in me to do that. Every week, there comes a point when I'm preparing a sermon where I have to just say, stop! Get rid of all of that! I think there's tremendous value to it, but I have to say, no, I'm not going to rely on this at all. And say, okay, God, what is it you want to say? What is it you want to do? And all of us have things like that, whatever they are, where we really are good at something. And that's okay. And God gave you the ability to be good at that, but oh, and it's so easy to trust it, to rely on that. And the minute we do that, we're dead. It's over. What we need to do is we need to examine and discern what are those areas for us. What are the areas for you that, you know, are they intellectual? Are they material? Are they relational? What are the things that you have power in that you might rely on? And then like Gideon, we need to remove those from our lives. Now sometimes it's not a literal removing. Like if you're relying on your spouse, probably can't remove the spouse. That would not go over well. Psalmist says, some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. When you're going off to war, chariots and horses are really good. But they're not what you should ever trust in, he tells Israel. And if those things are preventing us from trusting in God, then we need to remove them. Whether figuratively or literally. The story goes on. The Lord spoke to Gideon again. There are still too many men. Bring them down to the water and I will thin the ranks some more. God will eventually remove our power and resources. He will eventually close our doors if we continually cling to them. If we don't remove them, if we don't shut the doors, then God will eventually remove them. Then he says, when I say this one should go with you, pick him to go. When I say this one should not go with you, do not take him. So he brought the men down to the water. And the Lord said, Gideon, separate those who lap the water as a dog laps from those who kneel to drink. 300 men lapped, the rest of the men kneeled to drink. God places us in positions where only trust in him will work. I think God likes to bring us to a point where it seems impossible to get our desired outcome. Because when he does that and he brings it about, we can only say, God did it. And God wants us there. He wants us, and we don't want to go to that point. We don't like, that's scary. But he wants us, he always wants us at the point where we will have to say, God did it. Now, I think what we see with Gideon is we can kind of choose to move to that point, or God will move us there. It's up to us how we get there. Matthew 5, back to the Sermon on the Mount again, as we've been doing every week. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Philadelphia, poor in spirit. people who are poor in spirit. The word poor in spirit, you know, we've turned it into a thing of spiritual poverty, where we see it as a praiseworthy characteristic. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not saying, here's a good characteristic you should have, poor in spirit. What Jesus is doing in the context is he's looking out over the crowd, and he's talking to the disciples, and he's giving out the Beatitudes, and he says, look at all these people. Most of these people who have come are simply not spiritually qualified. And he says, blessed are those who are spiritually unqualified for the kingdom, because to the kingdom belongs to them. The people who were drawn to Jesus were people who had no spiritual qualifications. The people who had spiritual qualifications were uninterested in following Jesus. He just looked out over the crowd and he said, blessed are you who are limited, who are weak, who've had every door closed for you, because yours is the kingdom of God. I think at times today the church likes to draw the proud, the accomplished, the self-sufficient. Jesus loved drawing those who didn't qualify, those who were very limited, those who were very weak. Revelation goes on, says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. This probably is an image back to Joseph and his brothers bowing before his feet. Then it says, because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the earth. This word, patient endurance, is, I think, a word for our day. We are living in a day where people are locking doors and forcing doors open all over the place. And our tendency, I think, is to be to, when someone locks a door, force it open. Use whatever power we have, whatever influence we have, to make sure our way is happening, because our way is good and our way is the best. Jesus says of this church in Philadelphia, they just patiently endured. And I think we need to learn patient endurance. Willard says it this way. He calls it gentle nonconformity to evil. We need to learn gentle nonconformity to evil. Through patient endurance and gentle nonconformity to evil, those two things unleash God's power and grace in incredible ways. The history of the church is an incredible story, an almost unbelievable story of how God grew and spread the church out when the church had absolutely no power and influence. And as you go through the history, what we see is every time the church is in a situation, for the most part, where they had no power and influence, the church grew like wildfire. And every time the church has power, the church stops. It started with the first century, We have, and we're reading about, these are folks who are being persecuted, have no power, who have no influence. And from the mid-60s A.D., where Nero's persecution began, all the way to 312 A.D., there are periods of persecution and struggling and suffering. And in that period of time, before Constantine made the empire Christian, because it works out good for him that way, what we see is incredible growth of the church, like no other time in that time. And then Constantine comes in and he takes over, and the church now is in a place of power. And from that point on, what we see is the only way the church growth happens is when Christians remove themselves from the established church. We have things like Saint Benedict and Saint Anthony and Saint Francis and all these other folks who they remove themselves out and they start something kind of different. And that's where all the growth takes place. And then eventually it works its way right before the Reformation, where we have, and you know, we know of Luther and Calvin and those guys during the Reformation, but there was these other people who set that whole thing up by removing themselves from the established church. And then Calvin and Luther, October 31st of this year, does anybody know what it is? It's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It was 500 years ago that Luther pounded his 95 theses on the wall at Witten, on the door there at Wittenberg, and it changed the world. But they stepped out. And then, of course, the Reformation again became the power in many countries. And then what happened in England is John Wesley, incredible movement of God, had this, he got banned from the pulpits, and so he left the church and he went out to the coal mines and went out to the ghettos and he started preaching there, and it's one of the greatest movements of salvation in history. But probably the greatest happened in 1949. That's when the communists took over China. And they ordered all Christian missionaries out. At that time, there were 25 million Christians in China, predominantly Catholic. By 1953, every foreign Christian missionary was out of China. All of the leaders in the Chinese churches who were Chinese were taken. They were locked up or killed. Today, some 65 years later, there are 120 million Christians in China. Every door was closed. And it's when every door is closed that God's power is unleashed. And it's not just about Christian growth, it's about our own personal growth. Church growth and our own growth. It's the same for us. When those doors begin to be shut and shut and shut, we can know at that point that God's grace and power is about to be released, if we're just aware of it. Let's pray. Lord, help us to rely upon your power. I ask that you, I know that we're all in situations where it feels like, man, is that door ever going to open for me? Maybe you just want to keep it shut so that we can rely on you, so that your power might be released in us, in your service. Allow us, Lord, to begin looking, understanding how you might want to demonstrate your power through us. And that will only be through those areas where we've given up. Stop thinking we could do it on our own. Stop thinking we were capable without you. Help us to discern. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.